Amen. Chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians has been quite a rich book, filled with that very thing, riches. Man, it's been amazing as we've studied this book how we're just, you know, kind of scratching the surface, just barely getting a grasp on it. But as we're just scratching the surface, we're getting blessed, fed, strengthened, built up. And it's really just begun. We're only in chapter 2. And I really want to encourage you guys, for the season that we're here in Ephesians, that you would live in Ephesians. Meditate through it and think on it and pray over it. Because there are things in here that God wants to take and revolutionize your life with. Show you who He is and how much He loves you, how important that is to understand. Now in chapter 1 we've seen salvation. We saw it in the Godhead, the Trinity. And how the Father, you know, planned it, the Son paid for it, and the Spirit sealed it. That is salvation. And then a prayer to understand the salvation. Not just salvation, but God's plan of redemption for mankind. How God had planned it, and how God is bringing all men together. Where at one point it was simply the Jews, and God planned that they would be a light to the nations around them, but they didn't see that, and they went within and they began to build walls to keep others out, as we'll see tonight. And so Paul begins to just share his heart with those in Ephesus and throughout Asia Minor, speaking again to the Gentiles. And he shared with them, as we looked at, as we started chapter 2, who they were before Christ. So important for us to understand who we are without Christ. Desperately wicked, led by our flesh. Some have been dominated by demonic forces in a real way. And then he began to show us the exceeding riches of God's grace. Now, with the backdrop of who we were, the blackness, the darkness of our sin, of our wicked hearts, the exceeding riches of His grace only become more exceeding. You know, it's like when you go into buy those of you maybe that are looking for a diamond ring for some girl you like. You're praying about it and been looking around. A bunch of you guys just did that. You go into the jeweler and you know, when you come in, usually they don't have, you know, white cloth and then the diamond somewhere in the midst of that white cloth. But usually upon that velvet there, they have a black backdrop to the white diamond. And why do they do that? They do that so that the first thing your eye will catch when you come in there is the glory of that gem, that diamond. How rich it is, how glorious, how beautiful. Because the black really magnifies it. If it was white on white, it wouldn't really be much. And that's what Paul does all through his epistles. A good example is chapter 2 here. The first 3 verses. He shows us the blackness of our sin, of who we are without Christ. And then he throws the diamond of grace. He throws the diamond of grace down, the diamond of God's goodness in His saving work at Calvary. And it begins just to manifest. And it begins just to show us who we are in Him and how much He loves us. Which then and only then will it cause us to respond to Him as servants of the Lord with at least right motives and true passion and true love. A response. And I pray that we might have that, a response to God's grace. We finish there in verse 10 after talking about salvation through grace. Not of ourself, not of works, verse 9. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. Only after He deals with grace, He talks about works. Oh, they're important. They're necessary. They're needed. No, not for salvation, but for life. For love. For involvement in God and in the things of God. And they're just going to be a manifestation of your love for the Lord. Jesus said, you'll know Christians, believers, by their fruit, their works. We're not saved by them, but they're going to be in our life. But it's because of what He did. It's because we are His workmanship. We've been created in Him anew for good works. It's because we've been born again. It's the only way we can ever produce works, good works for the Lord. We can't do it in and of ourselves. And now He's going to go on. Now remember, He's talking to the Gentiles. Watch this. Therefore, based upon that grace, that salvation, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's who you were. He says, and I love it, He says, therefore, though God's grace is so abounding towards us, is so good, is so rich, is so real, though those things are happening, remember from where you came. I think it's a good word for us tonight. I know it's a good word for us to remember that from where you came from. Remember where God pulled you out of. And it's important for us to see that. And it's important to see that no matter where you were before salvation, this is who you were. You were without God. Although you say, I wasn't a druggie. I was a pretty moral guy, actually. Faithful to my family. Faithful on the job. These things were happening in my life. You were still without God. You were alienated from God's promises. You were so put off. You were at enmity against God. Why? Because of your sin. And we need to see that, because so many of us that come from a background of being moral, it's harder for those to grasp the grace of God. Why? Because they don't see that they need God's grace as much. But the reality of it is, we are right now, presently, in desperate need for God's grace and more of it. Oh man, if God would just illuminate your heart and mind for 1 minute to show us who we are, we would be crying out, oh God, be merciful to us. We are sinners, like Isaiah. Isaiah wasn't a heathen. Isaiah was a man of God, a prophet of God. Isaiah was one who proclaimed the word of God. And in Isaiah chapter 6, after pronouncing woe, woe, woe to the nation Israel, in verses or chapter 1 through 5, in Isaiah chapter 6, he sees the Lord in His wholeness and His holiness and His glory. And he says, woe is me. Woe is me, a man of unclean lips, lying. I think we all fall clearly into that category. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, and woe is me. And he was just wiped out at his sin. We all need a simple glimpse of God's glory, of God's holiness. And we will be crying out, oh God, have mercy. Woe is me. Oh Lord, I need you. And the Lord touched him with grace. And he took a coal from the altar. And he touched his lips and he cleansed him. And then he was able to say, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, I'm ready now because you've touched me. I'm now ready to be used by you. And that is the only reason tonight you're probably ready to be used by the Lord, because you've been touched with grace. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, hey, we've been touched. We're his workmanship. He's touched us. We're his handiwork. We've been created brand new in Christ Jesus. For good works. God's prepared them beforehand that we would walk in them. And he says, but remember from where you came. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever become one who gets puffed up in pride and thinking, well, look at me now. Remember, now, he's talking to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were fully alienated from God. Look what he says here. He says, you guys, you remember verse 11 there. You guys that are Gentiles who were called the uncircumcision. It was a sarcastic term that the Jews would put on them. Scum, uncircumcised. Now, Paul's going to get into this whole thing on salvation, which is so important for you to understand if you want to understand grace. You need to just study with me tonight. Look at these things and think through them. You know, when I start going off on history and background and all that kind of stuff, I don't do it because, you know, I'm trying to flatter somebody with how much I know about the history of the first century. Because I don't know really much, but what I'm trying to do is give us an understanding of what the Bible is teaching. Because once you get an understanding of what the Bible is teaching, you're going to be able to understand God more fully, and more importantly, in this topic of study, the area, the facet, the side of God that we're looking at is grace. And when you understand the conflict here between the Jews and the Gentiles, you're going to understand grace in a radical, powerful way. And so I want to encourage you tonight to study, to think with me. Because there's awesome, awesome application that comes after some good study. Here's what we have. We have the Jews and the Gentiles. Now you got to understand something about the first century. There was a huge division. Huge. There was divisions all through the Roman world. We've talked about the Roman world, the Roman Empire. There was divisions amongst the Greeks themselves. There was social divisions. And there was all kinds of social caste. But the greatest division when it comes to understanding the Bible and the New Covenant and the New Testament is the division between the Greeks, the Jew, or the Gentiles, and the Jews, the Hebrews. The Greeks and the Hebrews, the Jews and the Gentiles. You have to understand this. And to understand that, you have to look back into some history. And there is so much writing in this time that's recorded and preserved and left for us to look into, and that's an awesome thing. Help us to understand what's going on. The Jews preserved their writings. Now, from the Jewish point of view, we've got a lot of writings. There's some Greek writings as well, but from the Jewish point of view, there's a lot of writings, and in those writings, you find out all kinds of things of how they viewed the Gentiles. In those writings, we find that the Jews thought that the Gentiles were really simply made by God to kind of be the fuel for hell, the firewood for hell, literally. They looked at Gentile, uncircumcised, outside of God's covenant. Again, uncircumcised, that's what it means. Outside of God's promises, no hope. You guys are lost. Forget, you guys were made to heat up hell. God hates you. God loves us. And so there was obviously all kinds of divisions over that. So much so that if a Gentile woman was having a baby, now again, they didn't have the hospitals like our sisters who just delivered have. If a Gentile woman was having a baby, a Jewish woman would not help her deliver that baby lest, here's the thought behind it, lest she bring another Gentile into the world, lest she help Gentiles be born, which would be horrifying because Gentiles are worthless. And that was really the mindset. So you see, there's a huge division here. If a Jew was to marry a Gentile, they would just have a funeral immediately, the Jewish family. They would just look at that person as dead. Never talk to them again, never have anything to do with them again. When a Jewish man would come into Jerusalem from the Gentile world, he would shake off his garments and shake off his sandals to get the dust off so that when he entered in Jerusalem, he wouldn't carry anything that would defile it. You know, if a Jew was to go into a Gentile's house, he would be unclean. They wouldn't want to touch a Gentile. They wouldn't want to go even into their house. In fact, there is a recorded a story about a Gentile woman comes to a rabbi. And she says, I recognize that Yahweh is God, and I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I want to know how I can be saved. And the rabbi said, you're a Gentile, there's no hope for you, and he shut the door. And this was a normal thing. And so, to really understand the text set before us tonight, we need to see that this wasn't just a little division, a little schism in the church. This was a huge national problem. It wasn't God's design from the beginning. Not at all. And you can look through the OT and find those passages that talk about how that they're supposed to be like. In fact, you're going to look through the New Testament. Paul quotes them all the time. Romans chapter 9, the end of it, a bunch of verses on it. You know, and so this really wasn't the design of God, but this is where they had come. And so Paul says, you guys, this is who you were. This is the life you lived. Now, you've got to understand something about the Gentiles. The Gentiles, well, obviously, they're not too favorable for the Jews. You were treated like that, thought like that. What would you think? And so they, you know, had the same problems with the Jews. And the problem is with the Gentiles, again, as we looked at last week, they lived in a world that was totally pagan, given over to all kinds of deities and gods and idols. And man, this stuff was going on all through the Gentile world. What we would call pagans, true pagans of heart. And they were outside of any promises of God. They were truly alienated. In fact, this is what their view was on eternity. For the most part, again, it would differ, you know, from sect to sect, but the general view was that the world would kind of just burn up after a few hundred years and start over again. And there was really no eternity. And therefore, they had the attitude of, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. As Paul quotes there in 1 Corinthians 15, when he says, hey, if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, and if I don't have any hope of eternity, why don't we do what the Gentiles do? Eat, drink, and be merry. You know? And so, this was what was going on. And these are the kind of thoughts they had. So they were totally outside of the covenants of God, outside of all the promises. When you read the Old Testament, Gentiles had nothing to do with it. They were outside of it. You read through the Psalms and how the psalmist is crying out. The Gentiles couldn't do that. There was no fellowship with God. There was no way of fellowshipping with God. And as time went, as the Jews began to push them away, they began to develop this great division even further. And so Paul picks it up and he's writing to these Gentiles and he says, remember those days, because things have changed. He says in verse 12 that at that time, when you were without Christ, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Now again, that without Christ is without a Messiah. You had no hope, as we're going to see. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, that family that worshiped Yahweh, you were set apart from them. Strangers from the covenants of promise. There was no promises by God to you. You were a stranger to it, a foreigner, having no hope and without God in the world. This is who you were. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ. Here he's going and he's saying, now remember, again, he's doing the same thing he did in the beginning of the chapter. He's laying the backdrop there, the darkness. Hey, you guys remember, this is who you were. This is what's going on. But now, in Messiah, I want you to notice the word Christ. It's speaking here, and again, we're talking about Jew, Gentile. The Jews having these covenants of God, the promise of the Messiah, a hope that there was a Messiah. They had an eternity to look forward to. They had a hope to look forward to that the Messiah was going to come. An eternal destiny. Gentiles? Well, you know, eat, drink, and be merry kind of attitude. Really nothing to live for but me, self, things. And Paul says, but now you have a hope. You who were once afar off, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile. That word both is important. He himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. This is huge. This whole concept is stumbling to Jews, mind-boggling to Gentiles. To us, it's a common thing. But to understand what Paul is saying and to understand what God is doing, you need to see this. Now he says, hey, Christ drew you near. By his blood, you find salvation. He is our peace, who has broken down the middle wall of division between us. Interesting that he uses the word middle wall of division. You know, you think, yeah, there's a division, there's a big wall, but you know, there was a middle wall literally of division there at the temple. There was the Gentile court, and then there was the women's court, and the people, the Israelites court, and then the high priest court. There was these different courts as you go closer and closer into the temple. And on the outskirts, there was this Gentiles court. But if you would go beyond the Gentile court, and if you weren't a Jew, you'd be put to death. In fact, we have found inscriptions citing that fact to be true. There's an inscription that has been found in 1871. They dug it up, and it says this, written in Greek and Latin, and it's translated this way: no one of another nation to enter within the fence or that surrounds the temple, and whoever is caught will have himself to blame that his death follows quickly. That this was an inscription, and there wasn't only one. They were all over the place. In fact, another one was found in 1934. And it's in a museum in Jerusalem. And this was cited through the writers. Josephus declares it, and he goes on to talk about the temple and all of this. And so this is a very well-known thing, and this is what's going on. And what is Paul saying? Paul is saying something that is so radical in Christ. He's saying this middle wall of division that separated the Jews from the Gentiles, or separated the Gentiles from God. Again, the temple, and understand this. Be a thinker with me tonight, because the temple was a place where God was worshipped, and only at the temple really was the place where God's presence was. You couldn't just, like you and I, you know, cruise down the street and just start worshiping the Lord. The Spirit of God had not been poured out. Pentecost had not yet happened. That's the new covenant. And you've got to understand, from the old covenant's point of view or perspective, you've got to understand that the temple is the place where you meet with God, and that only. The only thing second to that could be a synagogue. But it's at the temple where the Holy of Holies was, where God's presence would manifest. And so the Gentiles weren't allowed to enter in to the presence of the Lord. They really weren't allowed to go on. They weren't allowed to fellowship with the presence of the Lord. Interesting, Paul is in prison because he's been accused falsely of bringing Gentiles into the temple. And Paul was going to, Acts chapter 21, you can read the story there on your own later. In Acts chapter 21, there's Paul, he's in the temple, he's got Jews with him, but they saw the other Jews that didn't believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the non-Christian Jews. They saw Paul earlier on in the city with some Gentiles. Trophimus, this guy from Ephesus, actually, from Asia. And those Jews from Asia who knew Paul and knew what he did in Asia, they saw him in the city with this Gentile, and so they saw him then within the temple with some other guys, and they just assumed they were Gentiles, and they freaked out, and this whole riot started, and Paul was ripped out of the temple, and he was being killed, it says in the text, and they were beating him, and you know, the commander of the garrison came down and rescued Paul out of their hands. And Paul was then taken up to Caesarea, and was there for 2 years, and then he was taken on up to Rome eventually, and that's where he writes from, in prison, chained, because of the whole thing about the wall of division and this whole thing. It was a false charge, but that's what he was charged for. And it's interesting because now he's sitting there and he's writing this to the Gentiles saying that the middle wall of division between you has been broken down. I love it. It says there, that it's been broken down. It says, having abolished in his flesh Jesus Christ, who is our peace, the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The enmity came from these ordinances, not so much the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, God's holiness. No, that's not what we're dealing with. But it's the law of commandments contained in ordinances. All of the things they tacked on, all of the rules that they had, like this sign there in the temple. If you go beyond this and you're not a Jew, you're done. This division that had been created through these laws that they had had. And he says, man, Jesus Christ, he has abolished. He has put these things away. He has abolished the enmity that is between Jew and Gentile, through these laws of commandments contained in ordinances. So as, here's the thing, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now what the amazing thing is here, and it's important if you want to understand the epistles and the gospels and the book of Acts, if you want to understand the New Testament, if you want to understand what the New Testament means, the New Covenant, you've got to understand this. Because all through Paul's ministry, we saw this in Galatians, the Jews would come behind him. They would say, yes, we believe Jesus is the Messiah. So they would get saved. But they would say, you can't abolish the law. You can't abolish these ordinances. No way. For a Gentile to get saved, he must first become a Jew. He must become a proselyte. He must be circumcised. He must fully become a Jew. And if he does not do that, he cannot be saved. And to become a Jew, you've got to keep the law. And here's the deal. What Paul is saying, he's saying, no way. No, let me go a step farther. And this is where the Jews kind of freak out. Let me go a step farther. It's not only that the Gentiles don't have to become Jews to become a Christian. The Jews have to become a Christian, not because they're Jewish, but they have to come out of Judaism into Christianity. It's like this. The Gentile comes out of paganism into Christianity. The Jew comes out of Judaism into Christianity, and they become one out here, outside of Judaism and outside of paganism. And it's important to see this. This is Paul's point. So to the Jew, he's saying, hey, what are you talking about? You know, and we looked at this in depth in Galatians. It's Paul's argument. There's no way that you can tell a Gentile to come under law. In fact, you need to come from out with under that law. You need to get out of it. Those ordinances, they've been abolished. And when they've been abolished, the enmity has too. These commandments that are keeping you from being one with the Gentiles in the faith, in the body of Christ. It's important for us to see. It's so important. When you understand this, you'll understand so many phrases and comments and verses throughout the New Testament. And you'll understand the plan of God for redemption, which brings us to the point today. That God's plan for redemption is the same, and then we can understand the purpose of the church, the new covenant, and what God's dealings with Israel was, with God's dealings with the Gentile world was, as he brought them together, and now what is God's dealings with us today? And what should we be doing as Christians? What I'm talking about is God's plan of redemption. What Paul calls it is the mystery, the new covenant. So to understand grace, which is the new covenant, you first have to understand the old covenant and the division that is there, and then we can come into a real mature understanding of grace. You know, people have some understanding of grace today that, you know, it's just you can sin and be forgiven. And that's what grace is to so many Christians. God forbid that grace is just you can sin and be forgiven, like it's a license to sin. It's your ticket. That isn't grace. That is so weak. That's called bondage. Saying, I can sin and God will forgive me. Yeah, if you're truly born again, God will forgive you. But that's not what salvation is. Salvation is deliverance. Not slavery. And that is Paul's arguments through all the epistles. You think of Romans chapter 6, one of the powerful ones. What Jesus said in John chapter 8. Freedom from sin. Not freedom to sin. Ridiculous. But because of the lack of understanding the context and the new covenant, people are just not walking in a mature faith and not walking in the maturity of grace. Because when the maturity of grace grabs a hold of your heart, man, watch out. Because the living God now has a hold of your heart. And you, for the first time in your life, are able to truly serve the Lord with victory. So many Christians tonight, I know, live in defeat. Unnecessary. Sad. Breaks the heart of God. Why? Is He mad at you? Upset with you? No, He's broken because you're not taking that which He did for you on Calvary. He died that you could be set free. He really did. He fills you with His Holy Spirit. He's given you the power over it. But we'll never walk in it unless we really understand it. And so, outside of all of the law, outside of the ordinances, these legalistic rules and regulations that they tacked on, outside of paganism, And all of the worldliness that's going on, all this worldly stuff. He's pulling from every area, and here it is. This is missions at its heart. He's pulling from every corner of the world, out of every tribe, out of every nation, out of every tongue of people. And He's pulling them together, and He's making a church. That's what the church is. A body of believers. A community of believers. People that have been delivered. We all have so many different backgrounds and so many different pasts, but we're all one in Christ. And for these guys, with the huge division that's between them, they're two great backgrounds that are so far from each other. He's seen Paul saying, man, God, what has God done? In Christ Jesus, this is what He's done there in verse 15. So as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. God has created. Now this brings up a whole nother topic of grace. It's called the new creation. Can't go into it too much. Just enough to point it out to you. It's called creation. The new creation. You're created anew. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. It's not the Jew got saved, or that's a Jewish man saved. That's a Christian, happened to be a Jew. That's a Christian, happens to have his past as a Gentile. Or, that's a Christian, happens, his past was involved in drugs. That's not a druggie saved, that's a Christian who used to be a druggie. That girl, she used to be a prostitute. Oh, she's a Christian. She's part of the body of Christ. Oh, that's a businessman. Wealthy guy. That's who he used to be. He's a Christian. All the classes are done away with. It's not in the church there's the poor and the rich. If that's going on, there's a problem. That's just another class. A social caste needs to be done away with. In Christ Jesus, Jew, Gentile, pagan, moral, good person, quote, in a worldly sense, or an absolute guy on skid row doing heroin. When they get born again, they're what? They're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. That is the dynamic of the body of Christ. It amazes me to see the kind of people that get together. There are people you're sitting next to right now that you would never have anything to do with if you guys weren't born again. Easy and I would have nothing to do with each other. That was proven for before we were born again. For those of you that don't know, we went to high school together and we were arch enemies. Fought regularly on the campus. Going for it. I mean, it was like break time, lunch time, just Easy and Trent. And then crowds would gather and we would yell at each other and tell each other how worthless the other one was. I mean, that's really our past. And it was amazing the night that I saw him in the backyard at the fire pit there at the Bible study. And you know, I've got long hair. I've got this I Love Jesus shirt on and you know, and I look and it's Easy. And I'm thinking, oh man, we got to get this guy saved. I remember him. He looks at me and goes, Trent, and he goes, what are you doing here? That's what he said to me. I go, I'm a Christian. He goes, no way. And really, he said, you're not a Christian. And he was blown away. He couldn't believe it. I had to convince him. Well, he had to convince me too. You know, and that's how it is. And now here we are serving the Lord together. Without Christ, forget this church, forget this whole thing of fellowship and what would we even be doing? Sitting in this room, listening to a dyslexic guy teach. I mean, what's that? I mean, it's God. It's God. And it's the new creation. And He has taken us from all over the place, and He's brought us together. And that's what He's saying here to the Gentiles. Guys, look at, man, this is the gospel. Guys, this is the gospel. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever lose it. It's the heart of the gospel. It's glorious. It excites me. Paul says this. He says, and verse 16, and that He might reconcile them both, again, there's that word both, Jew and Gentile, both to God, in one body, note that word one, not two bodies, one body through the cross. How were we reconciled to God? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the cross. How do we have peace with one another? Because of the blood of the cross. Just like it says there in verse 14, or verse 13. We have peace with one another. We've been reconciled because of the blood of the cross. Colossians, which is has so many parallel passages. It says in verse 20, it says, and by Him to reconcile, chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. When you say the word, when you say church, or you say the body of Christ, realize what you're saying. You're saying that people from all over, from all kinds of different backgrounds, who would have been totally against one another before, have been born again, and now we're one. We're one. The person sitting next to you, if they're born again, are part of the body of Jesus Christ, and they're one with you. That's amazing. That's kind of scary. It's kind of almost like it's a little too mystical because we are one. We're the body. And Paul will get more into that as he gets into the application sections here in chapters 4 and on. The body. And it's a big thing. And so he's laying the foundation. You need to see this so that you understand it when we get there. So God reconciled them both, or Jesus reconciled them both to God, again, as we've seen, through His blood, in one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Putting to death this enmity, this division. And He came and preached peace. Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off, Gentiles, and those who were near, Jews. For through Him, through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now again, in Paul's day, this is radical. This is absolutely mind-boggling. This is incredible that this is happening. That Jew and Gentile are not only friends, but they're one. They've come out of what they used to identify themselves with and come together as one, isolating themselves as one. They have been brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ. The enmity is put to death. It's put away there. And it's because that Jesus, He preached this peace, this reconciliation. And those who were far off were brought near, and those who were near were brought nearer. And through Him, verse 18 is key, we both have access by one Spirit. Now these things are going to be important when we hit chapter 4. There's one faith, there's one Spirit, there's on and on it goes. One body. And this is the foundation for it, and you really need to see this as we think through this tonight. Okay, so he brought both to Him and gave them this access. The word access simply means that. Man, an access, an absolute access to the presence of God through Jesus Christ. It's done by the Holy Spirit, and we're brought to the Father. Again, you can see the Trinity even in verse 18. Him being Jesus, the Spirit, and the Father. Another sign of how they're all working together in our salvation. One of them missing, or one of them being lesser than God, would mean your salvation isn't what the Bible says it is. It's an absolute that we believe in the Trinity. It's not a thing, oh yeah, if you really think through it, maybe I'll come to that conclusion one day. You don't believe in the Trinity, you don't believe in your salvation. It's an absolute, we believe in the deity of the Holy Spirit. And I say that one because that's usually the one that's so neglected. And to see that God, in His wholeness and in His fullness, in His person, He worked. The Father sent the Son sent the Spirit. And the Son's blood gave us an access. The Spirit's empowering that access. This word is only used three times in the New Testament. It's used in Romans, this word access, it's used in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, talking about our access into the presence of God. It's used here, and it's used in chapter 3. And all of them are in reference to the access. And this is phenomenal, that the Gentile has access. Forget the temple, forget that wall. Man, it's been knocked down. The Gentile has access to enter into the presence of Almighty God. But not just the Gentile. Because not every Jew can just run into the holiest of all. We know that. Not even the priest could. Only the high priest once a year could enter the holiest of all. And that not without blood. But it's all been knocked down. Judaism is no longer needed. Christianity, the new covenant, which came from Judaism. And so we have access by the Spirit to the Father. You know, right now you have an access to go to the Father. I love that word, Father. I could spend all night on that word, Father. The Spirit by which we now cry out, Abba, Father. It's an endearment. It's an intimacy. It's a closeness. It's a parent, but it's more than a parent. It's a Father who's accepted us and said, come in, receive from me, have fellowship with me. Why is it then that we don't pray? We can bow our knee anywhere to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of eternity. What has so possessed us not to be people of prayer? What has so possessed us not to be people of fellowship? I would say it's the lack of understanding of God's grace. Anybody that really gets it understands. Wait, I'm not just welcome. I have access. This word access was used for somebody, that somebody would give you access. You would want to see a king. You can't go and see the king. Can you go see the president today? But if somebody came along that had authority, they brought you in, personally escorted you in. The word is entry. I believe in the Latin, it's an actual literal translation of this word access is translated entry. That's what it means, entry. You have an entry in. You can just enter in. You can come in. And Jesus Christ paid the price, and the Holy Spirit is at any time gives you entry into the throne room of eternity. Huh. Fellowship, it's yours. It's yours for the taking. You want it, it's yours. You want to love God? You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You want to be on fire? You want to know God? You want to be used by God? It's yours. Jesus Christ paid the price. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You can serve Him. You can love Him. You can worship Him, even though you were dead in trespass and sins. Even though, remember from where you came, it's His grace that is bringing us to Him. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You guys, you're no longer estranged from Christ. You're not a stranger. You're not a foreign citizen. You know, if you're a foreigner, you go to another country and you're a foreigner. It's not your home. No, you're no longer that. But you're a fellow citizen. You have citizenship. And the Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven. That's where it is. And Colossians goes on to say, and if that's where our citizenship is, we should set our minds there. And so many Christians are so earthly minded and don't understand the great citizenship that they have. Not only that, we're citizens with the saints. Probably speaking of the Old Testament saints. We're involved in the blessings of Abraham, of this new covenant that God promised to Abraham. That in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. We saw this in Galatians chapter 3. Important stuff. That God preached the gospel to Abraham. It says there in Galatians 3:8. That in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. But what does he mean? In you, in your seed, singular, which is Christ. When the Messiah comes, in the Messiah, you have what? All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly place. What does verse 3 say? Chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Now he's showing us why and how this has happened. You are blessed. You're part of God's home, family, members of the household. You're part of a household, a family. And God the Father is the Father of that family, the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. He's bringing up these analogies, a household. He brings up an analogy of the temple here. And He says, you as a people, you guys are as a spiritual people. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2 goes into this whole thing. Royal priesthood, a spiritual people. Talks about that we're living stones being built together. And again, the whole analogy is from the temple. Now, the temple was made with huge stones. And it was made with no mortar at all, no cement. It was kind of just, they would chisel these stones and they would fit perfectly on one another. There's one stone that's recorded, I believe from Josephus, of the temple that was 29 feet long. These weren't little bricks. That's the size of a boxcar on a train. I mean, these huge, giant pieces. And they would be fit in perfectly. And this is how the temple was built. And if one of those pieces was missing, it would affect the whole thing. Now, he's going to bring this whole thing into this other analogy that he uses like as the body. And that's the same analogy, same kind of teaching truth that's behind it. That there's this body life, or that like the temple. And again, as Peter picks up on this and takes this even farther and talks about how we're spiritual stones being joined together to make a house of God. We are the dwelling place of Almighty. No longer a temple made with hands, but a temple made by the Spirit. And how is this temple built? Because this temple's being built. It's called the church. The church is still being built. The Lord is still adding daily to the church those who are being saved. People say, Trent, I don't see the Lord adding daily to our church. People being saved. We're not the church. We're part of the church. The Lord is adding daily to the church those who are being saved. Again, the church isn't Americans. Us here at Saving Grace. There's no denominations. There's no non-denominations. There's no, you know, cities. It's all people from all over the face of the earth as God is calling them into salvation. It's a glorious thing. I go to Africa. It's the church. It's another stone over there. It's the church. Go to India. It's the church. You know, man, you go in, we go down to Mexico. There's church everywhere. The church. It's the church. Some are, is a little bigger than other parts. There's a few more stones over there. Here, there's a lot more, you know, stones of the church, these pieces, as it's being built. Now note here in verse 21, it's growing. It's growing together as a holy temple in the Lord. But what's the foundation of the church? The apostles and prophets. Again, the analogy is just, for those of you that are in construction or like to build, the analogy is just, it's a building. And it's this temple. And there's a foundation to every building. Now it's an interesting thing. Because the foundation isn't that which is seen, but it is so important. The foundation is that which is held up. It holds it up. What is the foundation? The apostles and prophets. What are the apostles and prophets? It's not talking about Old Testament prophets. It's talking about New Testament prophets because it puts it the apostles before them. And in the New Testament, we have apostles and prophets. They're the ones who wrote the New Testament. The apostles, not only apostles wrote, but prophets. Luke wasn't an apostle. He wrote a majority, or not a majority of the New Testament, but huge books in the New Testament. The book of Luke, the book of Acts. Jude was a prophet. You know, these guys were prophets and they were anointed by God. And they brought us the Word of God. They were laying the foundation, and think about it. Think about the Word of God. What we study tonight. Paul's teaching here, this apostle. It is the foundation to what? Your faith. To this church. To the church. To the body of Christ. It's how we know how to operate and how to keep building. And without the Word of God, we've got no church. Without the Word of God, what do we have? A house built on the sand. No foundation. But check it out. What's the cornerstone? Now you gotta understand, an ancient building, for those of you that build, you say the cornerstone. What's that? Now again, they didn't build with wood. They built with stone. The cornerstone was the most important piece of the whole project. It was on the bottom. It was not a capstone on the top. Because the building's still being built. The capstone is the last thing that goes on. It's just decorative. The cornerstone is that which holds the whole thing up. Most of the weight would go towards the cornerstone. Not only does it hold it up, but everything, it goes off of it. All your measurements are taken off the cornerstone. It's that which you set. And then from there, you build. In our modern day, if you were to build stone, being a brick mason and a stone mason, before I became a pastor, you know, when we would build a stone wall, you would put on one side, we would call them leads, but they were cornerstones. One side you'd put a few stones, and the other side you'd put a few. Now, if they were big stones, you just need one. And then from there, you would pull your lines. And those lines would tell you how level it was and how straight it was. Everything went off. If that stone was off, the whole thing was off. And there was times I built walls when the stone was off. Those were dark days. I had to tear those walls down. I mean, it ruined the whole project. And the awesome thing is that is what we build everything off of, Jesus Christ. All the lines are pulled, if you would, off of Jesus Christ. Everything is from Him. It's the Word of God and Jesus Christ. Oh, man. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, look at these glorious truths. He says, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. In whom you guys are also, you're being built. Now you're growing into a holy temple, and note, in the Lord, and now it's in the Spirit. I love that. In the Lord, verse 21, that last phrase, this holy temple in the Lord, it's growing. In whom also we are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Listen, not only is it a building, but it's got a purpose. And that purpose is that God might dwell amongst us. That we, as the church, now again, it's not stones. It's not this building. It's like Peter says, we are living stones. You. You're a member of the body of Christ, and every one of you matter. Every one of you are important to me, to the guy sitting next to you, even if we don't think so or you don't see it. It's a fact scripturally. The Bible says if one member of the body suffers, the whole thing suffers. You know, if a, you know, 10 studs were out of the wall over there and they didn't, couldn't hang the drywall, it would be a little problem in our church. It'd be a big hole over there. You matter. The problem is there's some of us that aren't moving out in the callings and giftings that God has given to us, and you're affecting the body and quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. Because as we're being built together, we are a church. All of us are for a purpose, that God might inhabit His people and inhabit us, you know, as a community, as a people, not just individually. That is true. But more than individually, and we need to get out of that because we live in an individualistic society. Our culture is individuals. Well, you don't like that? Well, I'm going to another church then. But they don't like it, I'll go to another one. It's not about the body. It's about what I want, and if you don't get me what I want, then I'm leaving. It's not about praying with one another, working through things, looking at the Word together. Now, there's times, I'm sure, that you know, the Lord will call people on, and times that there are things going on, you gotta leave, but there's this cocky attitude, this arrogant attitude today. It comes from the world. It comes from power. We are America. We do what we want. You don't like it? Too bad. We'll stomp on you. And there's that attitude. That attitude is wicked. It's unbiblical. It's sin. It's wrong. And it's destroying the body of Christ. And it brings radical division. We're called to be a family, a holy temple in the Lord, a habitation of God in the Spirit. Not quenching the Holy Spirit. Paul will get into that. But allowing God to live. And again, here in the first century, the problems with the Jew-Gentile conflict and all of the Paul's saying, forget it. No way, God has just brought us together. He's reconciled these things. Oh, let God be magnified among you. Let God be exalted within you. It's important for us to see this. And Paul says here, he says, For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, for you Gentiles. Now I want to get into this just for a second here. He says, for this reason, the reason of God doing this reconciling work, the reason of the habitation of the Spirit, of the body of Christ, of this temple. I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner for who? For you Gentiles. Again, he's talking to Gentiles. Talks about the Jews, but he's addressing the Gentiles. I'm a prisoner. Remember why he was arrested. He was arrested because he was standing up for the Gentiles. Well, he was arrested for because of that, but he was arrested on false charges that he took a Gentile into the temple. But the Jews were upset because he was among the Gentiles and loving the Gentiles and working with them. And he says, and for this reason, now what he's doing here is he's about to pray, but he goes off on a tangent for 13 verses. And I love that. We saw him go off in 2 Corinthians on a tangent for many of chapters. And I always hold that when I want to go off on a tangent. I say, Paul did it. I can do it. Why do I say he goes off on a tangent? Because check this out. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And then verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus, to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family, this whole thing of this body. Now, it's interesting, he picks it up back in verse 14, says, for this reason, gets back to his point, but you could really read it, for this reason, you know, I, Paul, prisoner of the Lord Jesus, for you Gentiles, bow my knee. In verse 14, you could go right to verse 14. But he sees that there's a need to give a little more understanding on this whole thing of reconciliation, of God's plan, of redemption, of the gospel. And it's important for us to see this. Look at this. He says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Check it out, he says. If indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Again, there's that word, if you've heard. We talked about how that Paul probably didn't know all of those whom he was writing to. It wasn't just to Ephesus, but it was to those in Asia Minor, the Gentiles. You guys have heard about the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me. He's kind of review some things and add a few things, and these are important things to see. The word is dispensation, it's stewardship. That stewardship by the grace of God which was given to me, what, as an apostle to what? The Gentiles, as he just said in verse 1. When he talked about being an apostle to the Gentiles or a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for the Gentiles, because he's an apostle to the Gentiles, he decided to make some definition on that. And he says here, he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in a few words. He's saying, this whole thing, this stewardship that I have. Now again, Paul had a unique ministry. His ministry was to the Gentiles. It wasn't to the Jews. It was taking the gospel out. And that was God's calling on his life. And God gave him this stewardship, he was overseeing this whole ministry of grace. It was a new thing. And he says to them, he says, how that by revelation, he made known to me this mystery. That word mystery comes up again. Important word. Now he's going to define this word mystery right now. He says, as I wrote to you in a few words. He's already written it. We just looked at it. That's why I wanted to hit this section real quick tonight. Because we just looked at it, and it all flows in the context here. In fact, you could translate, as I wrote to you in a few words, you could translate, I have already written a brief account of this. And the NEB translates it that way. I have already written a brief account of this. I've already written this. And this is, again, verses 11 through 22. And a little bit over there in chapter 1, he says in verse 8, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. This thing, verse 9 there, having made known to us the mystery of his will, the mystery of God's will. We saw that it was God's plan of redemption for mankind to bring Jew and Gentile together. I've already written a little bit on it. By which, when you read, you may listen to this. Oh, hear this, brothers and sisters. By this, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you read about the whole thing there that we've just studied, the whole point, when you read it, this is what you should, that you could understand. You could understand my knowledge in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the mystery of Christ. Why do we read it? Why do we study it? That we might understand grace. That we might understand the gospel, the will of God. Again, that mystery, according to the will of God, which he purposed in himself. Chapter 1, verse 9, we just read it. It's the will of God. What is God's will? Paul's revealing it. God's will is to redeem mankind from every race, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. God's will is to see the gospel go forth and people turn to him. God's will is to reconcile Jews and Greeks, barbarians and Scythians, slaves and free. It is the will of God to reconcile the pagan world with the moral world, because they all need reconciliation to God. And when they are reconciled to God, they'll find themselves reconciled to one another. It's God's will to call people to himself. This is the gospel. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Here's the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. The word sons of men means mankind. as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Now again, in the book of Galatians, he goes off on this. Talks about how it was revealed. It came by revelation. Again, it says there that it was this mystery that was revealed to him, verse 3. Which in other ages it wasn't made known to the sons of men. What? The new covenant. This thing of grace, the Spirit dwelling in His people. A holy temple, a body. Out of every different nationality. This wasn't made known to the sons of men. It was hidden. The word mystery means a truth that's been there in God all along, but is hidden. But now is revealed. You guys, we live in what we call the dispensation of grace. We live in a time, brothers and sisters, that is so exciting. You right now have the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. Even if you're tired. Even if you're falling asleep. The Spirit of God speaking to your heart. Stay awake, you need to hear this. Right, we live in a time that we are the church, the body of Christ, that God wants to consume us and can consume us. At other times, if God's presence was to consume, it would be through death. He would consume you truly. But He can purify you and consume you and dwell with you and fellowship with you, and you can still live. It's an amazing time. And it's yours and mine if we want it. We have every blessing because of this mystery. It's been revealed in the Word. Let's study the Word because it's important. Look at this. That the Gentiles, here it is, verse 6, you want a definition of the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Here is the mystery of His will. Here is the will of God. Here is the hidden truth. In other ages it was hidden, not made known to the sons of men, but now has been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets. Here it is. What's been revealed? The Gentiles should be fellow heirs. This is mind-boggling. This is incredible. The Gentiles could be what? Fellow heirs. Those words are filled with power. Fellow heirs to the promises of God. To the promise made to Abraham. Again, Galatians chapter 3. It's the promise that in Abraham, which is Christ, in Christ, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, and you're in Christ, and you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's yours. It's mine. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. They're yes and they're amen. They're ours. They're yours. They're mine. Brothers and sisters, we're fellow heirs. We are partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I have become a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Paul says, this is how I become a minister. It's according to the gift of the grace of God, which God gave to me by the effective working of His power. God has given me this ministry to you Gentiles. I want to know how many of us really believe that God has given us the ministry of an ambassador of Jesus Christ. What does an ambassador of Jesus Christ do? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. Or chapter 4. No, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. It tells us there in the last few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That God is in us pleading to the world, be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ. That's called the gospel. We're seeing it right here. It's there. You and I have been given this ministry. Now, Paul had it to the Gentiles. Ultimately, he was the apostle to the Gentiles in a different way than you and I. We've been given a ministry that God wants, think about this, that God wants to live in you and plead through you to the world, be reconciled to my Father through my blood. I love what Paul said in Galatians when he was just beside himself. He says, it's Christ who lives in me. It's not I who live, it's Christ. That's who it is. Paul goes on to say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, this mystery, he says, this mystery, so he's talking about the same thing there, about the Gentiles, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. This mystery, the gospel, that God lives in His people, dwells, He makes us a temple, a body, we're one. And it's Christ in us, living through us. Paul says, this is the ministry I've been given. It's by God's gift. It's through God's grace. But know this, it's effective. It's the effective working of His power. It's powerful, it's effective, it works. Oh, that we would see the great need. To me, whom less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. How many will take up the offer tonight to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? To go forth and to share the gospel, which is the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's the gospel. The gospel is so rich. It's called the gospel of grace. It's so deep. The word unsearchable is to track out and never find the end. It's to follow a line that never ends, and it's an eternal line. You cannot find the end. You cannot get to the end of the line. You can't exhaust the grace of God. And I can't exhaust it as I preach. I can't even get close. Paul says, this is what I've been called to. Brothers and sisters, as Gentiles, for most of us, as Americans, as people of this century, of this age, we have been commissioned with the gospel of Jesus Christ to do what? Preach it among all people, in all nations, in all lands, and see them reconciled to God. It's what is the will of God. It's the will of God. Listen to this. And to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God. Again, that mystery, that whole thing. It was hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold, listen to this, this was the intent, the purposes of God, that now the manifold, the word manifold is many-colored or many-sided, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the purpose of God. We'll be closing up here in a second. Hang on with me. Think through this. This is an important text to get in a hole. He's saying that the intent of God was now. Note that word, now. New covenant. It's now. It's a new time. It's a new work. Now. To manifest the manifold wisdom of God. God's awesome plan of redemption. God's wisdom in this whole thing of, you know, I look at it from a human point of view. I look at the Garden of Eden. I look at Moses. I mean, I look at Noah and the flood. I look at Moses and the law. I look at captivity years. I look at prophets. Of doom, really? And I just say, why all that? Why not the Garden of Eden and the cross? God is wiser than me or you. God knows what He's doing. He was laying a foundation for the glorious gospel. Here's the one thing that I have to say. Thank you, Jesus, I was born under grace. Not the law. You know, if it was the flood, I probably would have been drowned. You know, thank you I wasn't Adam. I mean, Adam blew it, but I would have for sure blown it worse. You know, we all, whoa, look at Adam. Because of Adam, now I'm a sinner. And you would have done better. I mean, Adam bombed out hardcore. Adam had not a dysfunctional family. You know, people say, well, it's because of my family. Because the way, you know, because of my disabilities. Because of this and that. Huh. You know, we don't even know if Adam had a belly button.
Adam? Adam had a perfect father. It was my surroundings. You didn't know who I grew up with. Adam walked in the cool of the day with the Father. Adam had it perfect. And Adam blew it. And if Adam blew it, you'd blow it. I can guarantee it. And I'm glad I wasn't Adam. I'm glad I wasn't Moses. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad I wasn't a shepherd over those murmuring, complaining Israelites. You know, when I read about Moses and God says, "Get out of my way, Moses, I'm going to smote them, I'm going to strike them, I'll kill them all. I've had it with them." I would have said, "All right, Lord." And I would have just stood back. Take them. Great. I mean, think about it. We're talking 2 to 3 million Jews murmuring and complaining. Here's a shepherd. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, we all wish, "Oh, I wish I was Elijah." Oh, you do. Man, I'm just glad I'm born again, filled with the Holy Spirit under the new covenant, and that I have an opportunity to do more than what Adam did or what Moses did or what Elijah did. I have an opportunity to herald the unsearchable riches of Christ freely, absolutely guaranteed that I will be anointed by the Spirit. He's promised it. That I will have every spiritual blessing that I need to fulfill that. I will have whatever it takes, and God will do the work. And I have the guarantee and promise that He's already prepared the work, that I can just walk in it, and I get to just walk in the Spirit. This was God's purpose. And the church is a show, if you would, to the principalities and powers. Now, it's interesting because the principalities and powers are not just holy angels. They're fallen angels. And through the book of Ephesians, and it's getting late, so I'm not going to go through that. But you can look in chapter 6 where, you know, it talks about we don't wrestle, verse 12, I think, against principalities and powers. It's wicked principalities and powers. And chapter 1, at the end, it's principalities and powers. It's, as we looked at, probably wicked. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, he's disarmed principalities and powers. They're all wicked. And here I would say the reference is probably more to the fallen angels. Because God is just saying, look at what God has done. Look at what God is doing. And they're looking in at the church and seeing the anointing of God. And they are storming us. They are coming against us. Here's the deal. We've got absolute authority and power over them. And to these guys who had come out of that paganism, that was amazing. That was radical. We've got power. We've got authority over the principalities and powers. He's disarmed them, make a public spectacle of them, and we can go triumph. We can triumph in the cross. We can go forth in the name of Jesus, because He promised, "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Always. Never leave you nor forsake you. This is the promise we have right here. According to the eternal purpose. God didn't think this up yesterday. This was the eternal purpose of God, which He accomplished. It's done. In Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Period. There's that word access again. In whom we have weakness and defeat and struggling and sin. No! In whom we have boldness and confidence and access through what? Faith in Him. That's what we have. And Paul says, therefore, don't trouble yourself. He says, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations. Don't give up. Move forward. Because I'm in jail. Don't lose heart at my tribulations. He says, which is your glory? And truly, it's our glory even tonight that Paul was there in prison, wrote this epistle. And it's our glory tonight that Jesus Christ died, rose again, ascended, and poured out His Holy Spirit. And that we are the church, the house of the living God, a habitation of the Spirit, a place where God dwells and God wants to work in our lives and hearts. Oh, that we would taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, that we would give ourselves wholly and completely to the living God and allow Him to be Lord of our lives truly, and allow Him to accomplish His purpose and His will, and allow Him to use you to declare to the demon world, Jesus Christ is risen, and you've got no authority. Are you one who manifests the mystery to the principalities and powers?
Are you one who has the victory of the cross in your life today and is storming the gates of hell? Do the demons know your name because you've so affected them and they're so upset with you? Do you go through spiritual warfare? Good. Good. That means you're doing something. And you're doing it right. Because you're doing it with the boldness, with the confidence, and with the access through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is our peace, who has broken down the middle wall, who has made reconciliation through His blood, and we, therefore, can come with confidence and access to the Father through Him by the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank You again and again and again. We stand here tonight asking, Lord, that You would fill us now, that You would make us, God, a people after Your heart. Give us, Lord, that heart that You possess, that, Lord, obviously Paul had. Give us that heart, Lord, for the world. The desire to see, Lord, men reconciled to You. Give us that, Lord, understanding, Lord, in Your Word, that foundation that's so important. And even as we study tonight, I pray that these things would, Lord, take root and we would study ourselves, Lord, or study to show ourselves approved unto You, O God, that we'd rightly divide Your Word, and that we'd search the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That we'd give ourselves, Lord, not just me or some students in here, but us as a church, we would give ourselves individually to Your Word and to the foundation and to You, the cornerstone, and to allowing You to build us and to grow us up in maturity. And Lord, raise us up in this generation for Your glory, that we might be a light to those that are in darkness, God, and that we might, Lord, because we've been called out of darkness, Lord, that we might go forth and proclaim, Lord, the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light, that we, Lord, as a body can go forth and proclaim. And God, that each of us would be in Your will, that each of us would be in the place You have us. Father, if it's here at home, and there needs to be so many here, God, and I pray for them right now, that You would fill them with Your Spirit and confirm that calling, Lord. And Lord, there's those, so many that You're calling to go abroad, Lord, to go to the next country, go to the next state, God, to go to the next city, to go across the sea, Lord. There are many that You're calling, and I pray You would confirm that calling to their hearts, God, and that they would be grounded in Your Word, and that they could go forth in the power of the Spirit, and that we at home could send, and that we could support, and we could pray, and we could go, Lord, to encourage and to help, and that we would be a family, a body, and that, Lord, our missionaries that go out, we wouldn't leave them out there. Lord, to fend for themselves and say, okay, You're gone now. We worried about things here. But we would be the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Oh, God, manifest Your glory. And Lord, we pray for the world that You, Lord, would win it through us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.